Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, with a very fine Tuesday show for you. Second hour, Tim Staples will be here and we will do Open Forum. And the first hour, Ask a Priest, which is like Open Forum, except you get to ask your question to a Catholic priest. If you have a question, maybe it's a theological question or a moral question. Maybe it's a question about your prayer life or a pastoral question, a family, a sacramental question. If it would be appropriate to ask a Catholic priest, this is your hour, 888-318-7884. And you do not have to be Catholic to call. Anybody is welcome to call 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. We have the provincial of the Oblates of St. Joseph, Father Matthew Spencer, here with us today. Father, thank you for being here with us.
Thanks, Cy. I'm always blessed to be with you.
Well, it's a blessing to us, that's for sure. And because you are the provincial of the order here in the U.S., but you're also a radio host. You've done this for a long time yourself.
Yeah, I got into this, gosh, feels like ages ago, probably 10 years ago, and would help out at Immaculate Heart Radio on the West Coast for a while. Then they asked me to do a daily program. I worked with Relevant Radio for many years and still do collaborate with Relevant Radio. And then, of course, I get to be with you every once in a while, Cy. So it's an amazing ministry, isn't it? I mean, radio, you reach so many people. And it's, to me, what I love about it, Cy, is it's a very non-threatening way to share the faith. People can listen in and ponder if what we're saying makes sense and resonates with them without feeling that they have to be on the defensive and have an answer or response to everything.
You know, I hadn't thought about that, about the non-threatening aspect of it. I've always thought about, I mean, I guess in a certain way I thought about it, but not using that word, but just the sense that if you're on your own in your car, you can just listen. You don't have to justify to anyone why you're listening. You can just be curious. You can, you know, just kind of, it's almost like having a voice in your head, radio. So you just don't have to worry about justifying it to anybody. Or, but that's a good point. You don't have to be defensive about it. You can take what's helpful and move on or ponder the rest as you however you might prefer. That's an excellent point.
Yeah, you can be like a fly on the wall, you know, listening to a conversation, which actually is really helpful, you know? I mean, you can think about something without having to feel you have to have an answer or a response to it.
Right, right. 888-318-7884 is the number. The Oblates of St. Joseph are an international order founded in Italy, but there's, how many of you are there here in the U.S.?
About 25 of us 25. In the U.S.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, yeah, small, I mean, relatively small community when you look at, say, the big guys, the Jesuits and the Franciscans and the Dominicans, who have, you know, 10 times what we have. A beautiful group of guys. I mean, just men who are really committed to their faith, men who understand what it means to live in imitation of St. Joseph. We live in community, so we're always trying to imitate the Holy Family in our way of life and in our ministry. And for some, that's very attractive. For me, certainly, it was just kind of a natural fit to who I am and how I wanted to serve God.
Well, from the Oblates that I know, that kind of imitation of St. Joseph, it kind of produces irenic people. You know, people, it doesn't, you know, you're not like a, I don't know, you're not searching for controversy, you guys. You're helping people in a kind of fatherly way, like St. Joseph.
Yeah, I hope so. You know, I hope our own spirituality kind of leads us to that point. You know, we're called to live like St. Joseph, which means to live humble, hidden lives, which means to not always have to have a response with words. As Joseph was silent, we're called to live silent lives. And I think that helps us, Cy, to live in that more humble, hopefully meek approach to the world.
Yeah.
Which I think, frankly, is kind of needed these days.
You know, yes. That's why it's so refreshing. Yeah.
Yeah, thanks. I feel like we're just living in such times when everybody's uptight, and why can't we all just relax and have, you know, more engaging conversations about these things?
Amen. Amen. 888-318-7884 is the number. I'll be honest with you. I don't know why I'm giving it out, because all the lines are full. So we are going to start you working, Father.
All right, great.
All right, let's go to Bill in Tampa, Florida, watching on YouTube. Bill, thank you for the call. Go ahead with your question for Father Matthew Spencer.
All right, thank you very much. So, Father, my question is about confession. If I go to confession, do I really have true contrition of sins that I confess, but I kind of know I'm going to succumb to again?
Thank you for the question, Bill. Yes, you must have true contrition, but let's talk about what true contrition actually is. So there's a couple different types of contrition we can have. There's perfect contrition, which is that I am sorry for offending God, and I have sorrow for my sins simply because God is God and my sins have offended him and hurt him. And it's a rather rare type of contrition. Usually the contrition that you and I have is an imperfect contrition, which is a type that is sorry for my sins because there are effects to my sins. So I'm sorry for my sin because I might experience the penalties of hell, or I'm sorry for my sins because of the chaos and confusion that they've caused. But whatever the case, Bill, yes, we must have true contrition. But I think you're also referring to a firm resolution to not sin, right? And yes, we must have a firm resolution to not sin, but this has to be understood within the human limitations that we have. So I say that I am going to try to not sin anymore, and I must do that with an act of the will, and I must mean that I'm going to attempt to do that. Does it mean that I'm going to be perfect in fulfilling that intention of mine? No. God's mercy doesn't depend on us perfectly following through with that resolution. But we must, with an act of the will, have that resolution in order to confess our sins.
Does that help you, Bill?
I think that was a perfect answer. Thank you. It made me feel so much better.
We get a lot of those from Father Matthew. So thanks, Bill. Thanks very much for the question. We'll go to our good friend Ryan in Midland, Texas, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Ryan, welcome back. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Hey, Father Matthew. I wanted to ask you, at the Liturgy of the Eucharist during Mass, when a priest or a deacon says, "May we share in the divinity of Christ," to what degree do we share in the divinity of Christ without possessing godhood?
Oh, good question. So we become like God, but we certainly don't become God himself, right? I mean, we don't become part of the most holy Trinity in a consubstantial way as Jesus is with the Father. But we share in the divinity of Christ, and we share in the divinity of the triune Godhead, in the same way that God shares his life with us. So you and I have eternal life, for example, if we choose to say yes to God's commands and we spend eternity with him in heaven. And this is a form of sharing in that relationship with God. We share in the divinity of Christ in the sense that we cooperate in a generosity of spirit. So we remain in communion with those around us in the communion of saints. By the way, this also is true in heaven, right? In heaven, we remain in a communion with those around us. And this is a reflection of sorts of the unity of the Most Holy Trinity. So there are many ways that we share in the divinity of Christ that are not making us God, but are a reflection and a partaking in divine life. To the sense that, I mean, to the point where we speak, we use this word divinization, right? I mean, we are called to a life that is like God and to become like him in many ways. But we don't presume that we then become co-eternal with the Father in the same way that the Son and the Holy Spirit are. We know that there is a difference. We are creatures and God is God. But there is a sharing in his divine life that he confers on us through grace, right? And through a relationship with us.
Okay, Ryan?
Yeah, do you mind if I add one other thing to that?
Please, go ahead.
With what you just said, Father, wouldn't that also be the standard understanding that the Eastern Orthodox and Eastern Catholics would have in regards to this whole concept?
Yes, I mean, they have plumbed this theology in more depth than us, but we have no difference of opinion on this matter when it comes to East and West. We use different language and different theology, but this is not one of the issues that divides East and West. So,
Ryan,
yeah.
Ryan, thanks very much. Appreciate the call and the question. That brings us to our first break. Father Matthew Spencer is our guest. It's Ask a Priest This Hour, and there are two lines open at this moment, 888-318-7884.
Catholic Answers Live.
Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
Hi, friends. Jonet Williams here. Join me every Wednesday on Women of Grace Live as I welcome New Age researcher and blogger for Women of Grace, Sue Brinkman. Sue and I will be talking about all the wacky things that could distract you from your faith. Psychics, yoga, Reiki, crystals, acupuncture, Ouija boards, tarot cards, and astral traveling are just a few of the stranger things we discuss. That's why we call it Wacky Wednesday. So join us tomorrow at 11 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Our guest is Father Matthew Spencer, the provincial of the Oblates of St. Joseph in the United States. I feel like I'm doing a very good job today, Father. I have not gotten your title wrong. I have not given out the wrong email address. I have not assigned you to the wrong order of priests. I realize my standards are low, but I'm feeling pretty good about myself right now.
I have a sticker here for you that I'll give you.
That's what I'm looking for.
It keeps going this way, yeah.
All right. If I get a sticker of St. Joseph, I will be thrilled. Again, 888-318-7884. If you want to know more about the Oblates of St. Joseph, check out their website at... Father, the website, again...
Are you kidding me? You just lost your sticker.
Now I'm scared, though. I scared myself. I put myself into a little panic, and I'm afraid to say it. All right, I'm going to just try it. OSJUSA.org.
Back to your sticker.
I got my sticker back. Check it out, OSJUSA.org. Ricky's in Bellevue, Nebraska, listening on our website, Catholic.com. Ricky, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Father Matthew. Hi,
hey, guys. Good afternoon. Father Matthew, my question is, as a non-Catholic investigating, am I free to reject certain things that the Catholic Church teaches on purgatory and still be Catholic? Or do I have to kind of wholesale, I have to agree with everything they say about it?
Sure. So this is a good question, Ricky, and I'm grateful to know that you're searching and that you're open. The purgatory is a dogmatic teaching of the Church, which means it's not negotiable for embracing or not. So now with that said, I would say just because purgatory itself is a dogma doesn't mean that everything that spiritual writers say about purgatory or everything that you might read in a spiritual treatise, for example, is dogmatic, right? There are lots of reflections on purgatory and ways to try and unpack it, and different theologians who have proposed ideas about what it might be like or what the idea is. But I guess what I'd say, Ricky, is instead of starting from that point to say, well, I think that this is something I can't embrace and I'm going to move on, I would say grapple with it, struggle with it. What is it about purgatory, for example, that is hard for you to accept and embrace? And if you want to get into that, we could here. I think when we're struggling with something in the faith, what's much more effective than just kind of saying, well, I'm going to accept that or no, I'm not going to accept that, is to research it much more and say, well, maybe I haven't come to a full realization of how this fits in with the whole of Catholic teaching. Because frankly, Ricky, we've thought about these things for 2,000 years, and it all kind of makes sense when you put it all together. And when you start taking some pieces out, then you're missing the whole picture, and other pieces start to, other parts of the puzzle don't start to make, start to not make sense. So
what do you think, Ricky?
Yeah. I mean, what you said is kind of where I'm coming from. I mean, I'm warming up to the notion of some form of post-mortem purgation. That seems to be logically coherent, and it seems to make sense, but that's kind of the point, is like, you have in the early church and then in medieval writers, you have, like you said, ideas that can't necessarily themselves be dogmatized, but you have the idea of post-mortem purgation. So that's where I'm kind of at right now, is like a mere purgatory. And then, you know, like, could I accept it as some writers call it a cleansing, right? Or does it have to be this notion of punishment? You know, that's kind of what I'm getting at, because depending on the writer, you get different responses. So could I accept the idea of like a post-mortem purgation? Yes. But then you get into the specifics of it. And then I'm like, okay, am I bound to hold to certain specifics of it? Or can it be, no, I believe in purgatory, but I'm just not comfortable with like punishment language.
Okay. So that's an excellent point that I think we could look at and say, well, probably you're more in line with church teaching than you're even aware of, because if we use language of punishment, then that's a human word that we're using to try and understand a spiritual reality that's a little bit beyond us. I think purgation and that word is much closer to it, which is, of course, why we use the word purgatory for this state or for this experience that we're going to pass through. So yeah, if you're not comfortable with the language of punishment, that's okay, because that's more of a human understanding of what purgatory is. Again, I don't want to just dismiss, you know, the medieval writers, for example, that had to use some of these ideas to express their thought. And some of it can be helpful if we understand where they're coming from. But I think you're closer than you might imagine. And I think you're doing fine in grappling with this. And yeah, God bless you, Ricky. I'm grateful to know that you're hunting.
Ricky, if you'd like, I'd be happy to send you a copy of Carlo Broussard's book, Purgatory is for Real, Good News About the Afterlife for Those Who Aren't Perfect Yet. And you can grapple with it reading that book. If you'd like it, all you have to do is hang on the line and we'll send it to you. If you don't want it, it won't hurt anyone's feelings except for Carlos. Ricky, thanks very much. Let's go to Michigan. Aaron's in Hastings, Michigan, watching on YouTube. It's Ask a Priest this hour. Our guest is Father Matthew Spencer. Aaron, go ahead with your question for Father.
Hi, Father. Hi, Si.
Hi, Aaron.
Yeah, I'm actually struggling with leaving the Novus Ordo and going into a state of vacatus. I know I don't really know why, but I know it's not right. And I was wondering if there was any resources out there that could help me get out of this double-mindedness.
Well, first of all, I'm grateful that you're even asking the question. I think when we're struggling with understanding, you know, theological things and the whole understanding of church, for that matter, I think there's a temptation for us to choose our own, to arrive at our own conclusions and be happy with those, rather than to keep digging and searching. You know, Aaron, to be honest, like, the first thing I think is that's important before looking for resources to help you grapple with this, I would ask and say, well, what are the resources you're currently using to have come to this idea that you should leave the church under Pope Francis, for example, and go somewhere else? And I don't say that to put you on the spot. I say that more rhetorically, because I think this is something that's very important. If we get our theological information from Twitter or from social media, if we get our theological information from people who themselves have separated, by their own choice, have separated themselves from the church and, under the duly elected pope, then, you know, all of a sudden the sources that we're receiving are biased and going to put within us a certain framework and orientation towards sedevacantism or something to that effect. So that's my first kind of thought, Aaron, is before looking at resources that will help you tackle this, I would just challenge you to say, well, how did I get to this point in the first place? Like, how did I arrive at this point where this looks even enticing to me? And I'm not saying it's all social media. I know that many people have struggled in recent years with kind of the echo chamber that is social media, and we start to resonate with the frustrations that we experience, whether it's in liturgy or pastoral approach. We start being concerned about things which are maybe legitimate concerns that we're experiencing, but then the answer, the response that we find is, well, I guess the Pope must be wrong, or I guess the seat of Peter must be empty. I guess, you know, we must be living in strange times where we don't have a Holy Father that we can lean on. And I would say the much simpler answer to that is actually just that the church experiences sin, as we all do. And the church is going through this transition time after the Second Vatican Council. And it's tempting to look and say, well, I don't like certain decisions that have arisen in the church, or I'm not comfortable with certain theological conclusions that I'm seeing we've arrived at. And I would say, instead of then deciding that I'm going to walk away from the church under Pope Francis, to say, well, how can I explore this and put this into a context that could also be true, that Pope Francis is the Pope, but also, you know, he has his own limitations and challenges, and we're all on a path towards purification and untangling kind of the messiness of the world. So that's where I'd start, Aaron. And then I'd say Catholic Answers is a really good spot. I mean, I think it's a big question that you're posing, because there's a lot to the idea of becoming a sede vacantis. You know, it could be the liturgical elements. It could be certain theological ideas on ecumenism, for example. It could be different things. And by the way, there are different forms of sede vacantism, right? So there's different ways that we can kind of separate ourselves from the present Holy Father. And maybe working through those one by one is going to be better than just a general, solution here. But that's where I'd start, Aaron, is looking at how you've got to this point, questioning maybe some of those sources, or at least re-examining them and seeing if they're actually true, and then listening to Catholic Answers more, listening to resources that will really help you to consider ideas that are in line with the church's teaching.
Aaron, thank you. All the lines full, so on we go. I'm going to Baghdad, Kentucky. Myra is in Baghdad, Kentucky, listening on the EWTN app. Myra, Father Matthew Spencer is our guest. Go ahead with your question.
Hey, how are you guys? Thank you so much. I appreciate you taking my call. Father, I've been doing the Bible study with the Bible in a Year, and I did it before, but of course, you know, it's a live book, and I am struggling mightily to maintain the thread of reason between Deuteronomy and Acts 7. Deuteronomy says, the Lord, if somebody tries to get you to believe something else, you're the first one that needs to stone them, and then everybody else needs to join you. And it seemed like that was just what was happening after St. Stephen's discourse. So I guess it's more of a, how do we know when we're being obedient or when we're not?
Wow, that's a good question. So Deuteronomy 13 says that you shall stone him to death with stones because he sought to draw you away from the Lord your God, right? So the idea is that if somebody is going to lead you away from the faith, then it's better that, you know, you escape that and even maybe stone that person. Of course, I'm not endorsing that. That's the Old Testament understanding of this, which Jesus came
to. You got to teach them justice, right? Before you can teach them mercy. It's not that I have a problem with the violence per se.
Right, right. No, I see what you're saying. But you're saying, you know, when St. Stephen is preaching something that is seemingly different, maybe those who are persecuting him, including Saul, who is standing by with approval, right? Maybe they're just following Deuteronomy 13. And I would say they're not, right? I would say they're not, because Jesus is not departing. Jesus's mission and his ministry and his teaching does not depart from the teachings that we find in the Old Testament. They fulfill what came first before him. And so, frankly, they have not understood this fulfillment. And we know that Saul will come to that realization and will repent of this very action, right, later on. I mean, you're asking a really good question, though. Like, how do we know, right? How do we know if this teaching that is seemingly new to us and different, if that's actually the truth? And I would say, well, we use our reason, we use our human intellect, we use revelation, and we put it all together, and we have to discern over time this obedience.
I'm going to leave it right there because we have to take a break. Thank you, Myra, very much for the call. Hope that was helpful to you. It's Ask a Priest with Father Matthew Spencer on Catholic Answers Live.
Why We're Catholic is the one book you can hand to anyone to invite them into or back to the Catholic faith. With more than 400,000 copies sold, Trent Horn's book has had a number one ranking on Amazon.com for 5 years running. Now available in softcover, bulk cases, ebook, and on Audible. Find out what the excitement is all about. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic at shop.catholic.com or visit whywearecatholic.com.
As we read the Gospels, every Christian faces the question again and again, what does Jesus mean? Getting the answer right is critical to both growth in holiness and fruitful evangelization. Want to know Jesus better so you can introduce him to your friends? Then it's time to get serious about understanding his words. Why not join Catholic Answers for our 10th annual Apologetics Conference? Learn from me the parables, sermons, and conversations of Jesus Christ, September 26th through 29th, right here in sunny San Diego. Learn from our guests, Dr. Scott Hahn and Kimberly Hahn, Dr. Ray Guarendi, Father Sebastian Walsh, Billy Junker, Father Paul Check, and, of course, all of your favorite Catholic Answers apologists. It'll be 4 days of fun, faith, fellowship, and a live radio show. Seats are still available, but going fast, visit CatholicAnswersConference.com or call 1-888-291-8000 today.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to CASociety315.com and join today.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Father Matthew Spencer is our guest, and he is the provincial of the Oblates of St. Joseph here in the United States. If you want to know more about them, osjusa.org. And I hope if you are a young man who is considering a vocation that you will check out osjusa.org, a community of men devoted to a hidden life, a humble life of service to others. It's awful appealing in this world of me. Is it hard, though? Like, is it hard to, because the world is so much about, we talk in silly ways, like you have to brand yourself and you have to, like, it's all self. How hard is it to let go of that and be in a community of service?
I think it's hard. I mean, with God's grace, all things are possible. And I think if you're called to religious life and to live a vow of poverty, the vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience, then not only is it beautiful, but it's very satisfying. And I have to say, Si, I think it's easier than marriage. I look at what people have to go through in marriage, in family life, and I was reading Peter Kreft recently, and he was writing about marriage, and he says, well, in marriage, you experience the greatest of blessings, and you also experience the most difficult of crosses, because it's the most vulnerable place you can be.
Yeah, right.
And so I think religious life is beautiful in that sense. It includes its share of crosses, but to those who are called to it, I think it's I wouldn't say easy. I think it's just that when that's what you're meant to do, you just have to do it. And just like you would in another vocation, you find happiness in the cross itself. You find happiness in the gift of self.
Do you think that, like, sometimes you hear people talk about, like, God is calling some people, but they're not hearing the call. Do you think, like, the busyness of our lives now and just the kind of constant, I don't know, entertainment or action actually means that people are not hearing the call, and they might be happy in a community, but they just don't hear the call?
I think that's absolutely true, actually. Yeah. I think a lot of people, because of sin in their life, their own participation in sin, sometimes because they've been in a family that has undermined the values that their heart really desire, it makes it that much more difficult for them to seek out God's will. I think a lot of people, frankly, Cy, are probably missing their vocation these days, and the world has something to do with it, the flesh has something to do with it, and the devil has something to do with it.
Oh, you went right to the Bible on me there. Yeah. yeah, fair enough. I do know so many young people, and young meaning under 40, who are cast about and are seeking. And it just seems like in an earlier generation, it might have occurred to more of them, I might be happy in a religious community. And maybe I'm romanticizing an earlier generation, but I'm worried. It does worry me that some of them, it doesn't even occur to them that, well, let me at least make this part of my investigation of what's going to make a happy life for me.
I was in that category myself. So, I mean, before I discovered my own religious vocation, I was convinced that this life would not be for me. I was convinced by myself that I could never be happy with a vow of poverty. I could never be happy without a family and a wife of my own. I had come to that conclusion myself. Why? Well, for a variety of reasons, but the world had a big part to play in that. I mean, I just felt so consumed by what the world was offering me, by the potential that I saw in terms of career and quote unquote freedom, right?
Yeah.
And how I live my life and what I do with myself, that it was very hard to imagine that living a life of obedience, for example, would bring happiness. I mean, who believes that these days, right? I mean, our whole world says, don't let anybody tell you what to do. Do whatever you want, be whoever you want to be, and that's how you'll find happiness. And I came to discover that that is just the furthest thing from the truth. Right?
It is, yeah.
We're so much happier when we are obedient to God. We're so much happier when we're obedient to legitimate authority and obedient to our conscience, right? I mean, there's so much more happiness that comes when we practice self-mastery, self-discipline, and obedience.
Again, I'll just say the website if you want to check it out, osjusa.org. Pablo is in Sioux City, Iowa, listening on 88.1 FM. Pablo, thank you for the call. Go ahead with your question for Father Matthew Spencer.
Hello, Father Matthew. I got a question. How do you know when you're truly connected to God?
Oh, good question, Pablo. So first of all, I'd say, well, you're always connected to God. So you can know you're connected to God because without being connected to God, you would be dead, right? I mean, we have life because we are in the mind of God and because he holds us in existence. So this is a very important thing to remember. I mean, we are not alive apart from the will of God. And so we are, by our very nature, Pablo, we are connected to God. Now, it's true that with sin, we can sever that relationship almost completely, right? We can practically cut ourselves off from God. And this is what mortal sin does to us, right? Mortal sin pushes God away so far that says, I don't want him to be a part of my life anymore. And so when we are in a state of grave sin or have committed mortal sin, then there is an awareness that we should have that we have, by our own choice, pushed God away to the extent that we don't want him to be part of us. And then we go to confession and we can know that we are then reconnected to God, even though we might not always feel like it, Pablo, even though we might feel that, well, is he really listening to me? Is he really paying attention to me? Does he really care about me? I would say, yes, he does listen to you. He does. He is interested in you. He does care about you. Even though our feelings sometimes don't match with that reality, we can know through reason and through through the God-given gift, right, that we have of intelligence, that God is interested in us and stays close to us. I guess, Pablo, this is a long-winded way of saying that you're always connected to God. We have to be careful if we have committed mortal sin to repent of that so that we don't sever that life-giving, you know, relationship that we need to lead us to eternal life. But that's the only way that we truly become disconnected from God is if we die in mortal sin. And so we avoid that with all of our might, with all of our effort. We try to repent of our sins and stay close and connected to him.
Does that make sense to you, Pablo?
Yes, it does, Father.
God bless you. Yeah, thanks for calling.
Thank you, Pablo. Thank you very much. On we go. It's Ask a Priest this hour. There are lines open now. Father's been working his way through the questions, so if you'd like to call, we have time to get you on. 888-318-7884. Susan is in St. Paul, Minnesota, watching on YouTube. Susan, awful glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Hi, thanks so much for taking my question. So I've been very convicted about the amount of debt that I've gotten into, and I've been working hard to pay as much money as I can per month to pay back what I owe following Dave Ramsey's baby steps. And I can still give to the church while putting extra money towards debt, but then I feel like I'm giving the church someone else's money by doing this because I owe so much. And so I'm not sure if that's right either. So I have a couple questions. My first question is whether it's advisable to stop and reduce giving to church while I'm working on this and resume with giving as much as I can or, you know, even, yeah, giving, you know, more significantly when I'm out of debt. And then also, I took a second job to put more income towards debt, and one of it's on Sundays. It doesn't interfere with attending Mass, but, and it does actually help people. It's a social services job, but, and is that a violation of keeping holy the Lord's day?
Okay, Susan, thank you.
Oh, good questions. Well, let me commend you, Susan. I'm so glad that you're taking seriously this responsibility to pay off your debt. It's difficult, right? I mean, we get into situations. I was talking to a young person who, you know, spent six figures on their college education and now is only chipping away at the interest that's accumulating on their debt. And it's just a very difficult position that they're in as they struggle with this. You know, we as Catholics, we are charged with being generous and we're charged with supporting the church to the extent that we can. But we don't have a specific amount that you are obliged to do. So we don't say, for example, that you must give 10% of your wages to the church. This is left to your prudential judgment, Susan. And some people will be able to give much more than 10% and do give more than 10%. And other people are living check to check and are not able to give to in that same way. I would say this is a discernment you have to make, but I wouldn't let you off the hook completely from being generous with the church. Now, it might not be money in the way that, you know, of just dropping a check or putting cash inside of the basket as it's passed around. There might be other ways that you have to give, serving, sometimes volunteering. I know people that work in the gardens to try and, you know, because they don't have money to maybe give, but they do have some time. That might be challenging with your two jobs you're holding down, Susan, but I think it's something that will be very beneficial to you to still give to the church, even if you can't give the same amount that you would otherwise, even if you can't give money in that way, to somehow be generous. And I think a reason this is important, Susan, is because it keeps our awareness of the importance of the church front and center in our mind. So we don't lose sight of the fact that this is just an institution that happens to be here. No, this is part of the body of Christ that we have to work on together to support and make sure that people's needs are being met that way. So I would say do your best, be prudential. In terms of an obligation, I would say the people that you owe money to, you do your best to pay them back. Does that mean that they owe or that they deserve, have a right to every cent that you make? No, because obviously you also need to eat, you need to take care of yourself, and you also need to take care of others, including the church. So figure out in your own discernment and budgeting how that can work. I would say this, you know, I think the more generous we can be, the more blessed we are. And I'm not saying that as a form of the prosperity gospel. I'm just saying that the more generous we are with ourselves, with our time, with our resources, the more free we are in giving back to the Lord. And so do that in a prudential way. And if I could, Sai, I'll just say kind of the same principles apply to your Sunday obligation. The church doesn't say that you may not work a job on Sunday. In fact, some people have to work a job on Sunday. Some people who work in healthcare, who work in as first responders, have to work. This is okay. And if you're in your present position, you have to hold down this second job, then that's a sacrifice you're making for the good of your family and for the good of getting out of debt. It doesn't mean that you can therefore ignore the Sunday obligation to make that a holy day of the Lord. What it means is you'll have to do that in a creative way. You'll have to give some time to the Lord on your way to work, on the way back, while you're at work, making sure that you're trying to sanctify that time in a more constructive, more deliberate way. But I think that can be done, and I think that can still fit with your Sunday obligation.
Does that all get to what you needed, Susan?
That was so incredibly clarifying. I really, really appreciate that.
Oh.
Thank you so much.
Yeah. Great. Thank you. God bless you. I'm a little bit familiar with Dave Ramsey, but his whole thing is for people to not be burdened by debt. Is that right, Darren? You know, Darren knows about him. Do you know him, Father? Have you heard of Dave Ramsey on the radio?
I know the name. Yeah, and I know he's very popular in helping people, manage their finances. I have a vow of poverty. I have no finances to manage, so I'm afraid I just don't need his advice.
I guess that came with the vow. Yeah. No, he's useful to other people. He's just, there's a small community of people to which he is irrelevant, apparently.
Yeah. Exactly.
That would be the people who don't have
nothing. Offense. I have no money. So.
Yeah. Susan, thank you very much. We got to take a very quick break. We'll be right back with more Ask a Priest on Catholic Answers Live.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
One of the biggest mistakes a Christian can make is to try to do good without God's help. Saint Therese said, "When we trust only ourselves and not God, our soul becomes incapable of virtue." Her remedy? Works of charity. And the greatest work of charity is to share the gospel. At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we encourage you to share the gospel with someone who doesn't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. StreetEvangelization.com.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
One time somebody said to me, "Why don't you air these people?" And I said, "No, but I don't think they're Catholic." He says, "By what right do you have to say that?" I said, "I own the network."
Mother Angelica Live Classics. Tonight, 8 Eastern on EWTN Television and Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Next hour, it's open forum. Tim Staples will be here with us. And this hour, Ask a Priest. Father Matthew Spencer is our guest. He's the provincial of the Oblates of St. Joseph here in the United States. He's also a radio host. He did a radio program for a long time himself called St. Joseph's Workshop. And there was weeping and gnashing of teeth when they made him the head of the order here, and he couldn't do the show anymore. But we're always happy when he comes back here. If you've got a question, I'll tell you what, we got a few minutes left. You, and there's only two folks on the lines. You can give it a shot, 888-318-7884. I want to ask this question from Becky, because she's from Omaha, Nebraska. She was listening on Catholic Radio, Spirit Catholic Radio, and she's not Catholic. And I do think, because we were talking about your order a little while ago, and I do think this is baffling sometimes to non-Catholics. What are they... What is all this that these Catholics are talking about? So she said, what are these groups like Jesuits, Benedictines, et cetera, and how do they fit under the umbrella of Catholicism?
Yeah, this is a good question, and I can only imagine. So I was baptized, you know, a week after I was born. I've just been in the church my whole life, and all of the funny, weird things that we do as Catholics are just kind of
second nature.
I'm just like, oh, okay, so we put flowers in front of statues. Like, everybody doesn't everybody understand
yeah, right.
that?
Why would you not?
Yeah. And the same with religious orders. I think it's I can understand why it would be confusing to people, because you imagine the church to be a monolithic organization that just is all encompassing of every path or aspect of the church. But in fact, within the Catholic Church, there are many groups, many different collections of people who have organized themselves, are in union with the church, but have a particular focus. We call those charisms. They have a particular spirituality and gift that they've been given by the Holy Spirit for the good of the church. I think a classic example of this is St. Francis. St. Francis lived this complete dedication to Christ and a type of poverty that is radical for any society. The way that St. Francis lives his poverty is dramatic. And it's a gift to the church because it reminds us that we can, in fact, live a radical commitment to Christ. St. Benedict, who started the Benedictines, lived a certain type of community life that is also centered in prayer and liturgy. We now call this monasticism. And he organized people with this same idea and way of living. So all of these different groups, the Jesuits, the Benedictines, the Franciscans, share the one Holy Catholic Apostolic faith, are under Pope Francis or the present Pope, Vicar of Christ, whoever that might be. But they have a particular mission in the church. For some, they focus on education, and others focus on evangelization. Others focus on contemplative prayer and leading the church to a deeper spiritual life. And so all of them are beautiful kind of expressions, different flowers in the garden that is the church. And all of them bring their own contribution to the church. It's a really, really beautiful thing, I think, about the Catholic Church, that there is so much diversity under the one Holy Catholic Apostolic Church.
Becky, thank you for the question. I do hope that that was helpful to you. It is funny when you're Catholic, the stuff that you forget that you just take for granted. And sometimes I think for an outsider, it is utterly baffling what are we going on about? Wait till we get to novenas, Becky. Oh, you're going to...
plenary indulgences. Yo, that's when people start.
Hang on, it gets better, Becky. Hang on. Andrew's in Chicago, Illinois, watching on YouTube. Well, I allege that Chicago is America's greatest city, and there was a big argument in the studio about this yesterday, but I'm going to go with it's America's greatest city, Andrew, and we're glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Thank you. Hi, I'm Andrew. I'm from Chicago. I'm converting to Catholicism from Protestantism. So my family is basically all Protestant. I really want to help out my mom, help her learn the fullness of faith that's in Catholicism. So I was wondering if you, like, because she's watching right now, I was wondering if you could explain the papacy and, like, give some scriptural defenses about the papacy from the Bible.
Oh, that's great. Well, thank you, Andrew, for calling. And I'm so glad that your mom is tuning in as well. I want to start actually before answering your particular question, because I think this is really important. Scripture, of course, is one of the great foundations of the church. But also we know that scripture needs to be interpreted, and scripture had to be settled upon, right? I mean, it was the church herself who had to decide what texts would form part of the Bible and what texts would not form part of the Bible. And as important as scripture is not the final arbiter of what we believe as Catholics. And that's really maybe hard for non-Catholics to wrap their heads around, but I think is a very important thing for non-Catholic Christians to ponder. Well, we're asking for questions from scripture, and I'm going to provide some references for you, Andrew, but I just want to preface this by saying that I think we shouldn't just say that, well, we can prove it all from scripture, because scripture itself is needs to be interpreted through the church. And that's such a foundational part of what we believe as Catholics, that we need the church, we need scripture, we need the magisterium, we need tradition, right? I mean, we need these different legs of the church in order for us to understand all of the teachings of the church. So where I would start is Matthew 16 with scripture. Jesus turns to Peter and says, turns to Simon and says, Simon, you are Peter, that is, you are rock, and on this rock I will build my church. Jesus gives this very important commission to Peter and also describes that the church has a certain authority there. And this might seem kind of insignificant. You know, there are lots of people who will read this scripture and say, oh, it's not that big of a deal. You know, there could be other rocks that Jesus is describing. I would say, well, look at what happened after Jesus's death. People turned to Peter. I mean, even those first apostles who were evangelizing and teaching, even St. Paul, who had such great authority and esteem, would often defer to Peter. And then, of course, we see that even the church venerated the remains of St. Peter to the point that St. Peter's Basilica in Rome is built on the remains of St. Peter. You can take the Scavi tour underneath the altar of St. Peter's in Rome and see where the remains of St. Peter still are to this day. That is the amount of reverence and understanding that was given to St. Peter following this commission that Jesus gives to him, right? And this is, I think, where we start as Catholics, Andrew, and Andrew's mom who's listening. We start from this commission that Jesus gives and this authority that Jesus clearly lays out for you and for me. But that's an authority that then has to be understood within the whole church itself. So you'll read through Acts and you'll see how Peter is still leading the apostles and the apostles are deferring to him. And of course, then Peter will go on, and the succession of Peter is where the papacy actually originates from that first episcopacy of St. Peter and his successors. So that's, Andrew, kind of a 30,000 foot view of how I'd look at this idea that it is very important. The papacy is essential for us as Catholics. We understand that certainly with scripture, and we could get into much more scripture with more time here. But I think more important is understanding, well, what is the foundation of understanding scripture, understanding tradition? It has to be found within the church itself.
Andrew, thank you. I'd like to send you a book called Pope Peter, Defending the Church's Most Defending the Church's Most Distinctive Doctrine in a Time of Crisis. That's from our own Joe Heschmeyer. And if all that doesn't convince your mom about Peter, Peter's brother was named Andrew. So just throw that in the mix. All right, I don't know if it'll help move things closer emotionally. Andrew, thank you for the call. I am committed to my position, despite it being controversial here in the studio, that Chicago is America's greatest city. I just love Chicago. Have you ever gotten to spend time in Chicago?
I have. Yeah, I have. I've been to a Cubs game even, and yeah, it's an amazing place. Yeah. Yeah. I tend to like Santa Cruz where I live, but that's just because I'm biased, you know.
Santa Cruz. Are you even wearing shoes right now? Do you even have shoes on, Father? You have the Roman collar on, but is it just shorts?
I have my wetsuit underneath this guy, and then I'm gonna grab my
You could make a wetsuit with the Roman collar painted on it. You should do that, Father, for when you're surfing. Just get the
Wow. Yeah, you Yeah. You never cease to surprise me, Cy, with your ideas, with your creativity. It's amazing.
That would be a great look, the holy wetsuit. Father, may we have your blessing, and may our listeners have your blessing before we go.
Heavenly Father, I give you thanks for all of our listeners who are seeking your holy will. I ask you to bless them, especially during this time of Lent. They might experience your closeness and grace. And may Almighty God bless you all, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you so much, Father. It's always great when you're on here. I'm glad that you're a regular now.
Thanks, Si. It's always a pleasure. I appreciate it.
If you want to see what Father's up to, just go to osjusa.org and find out what the Oblates of St. Joseph are doing here in the United States and around the world. We will take a very quick break. Tim Staples will come sit down here with me, and we'll do some more open forum right after this on Catholic Answers Live.